Well, good morning, church. You go ahead, man. Grab a seat. If I have not met you, my name is Dwight. I have the pleasure of serving as associate pastor of Young Families. Now, here's the thing. It's a little unfair that all the other guys before me, they got to choose their passages. Before he left, the big guy's like, here's what I want you to do, Pastor Dwight. You're going to preach on parenting. And so that's kind of what I'm going to do over these next 2 weeks. Is we're going to look at parenting from the book of Proverbs, and we're going to do it in two different ways. So just so you know. Now, and because we're looking at, we're talking on parenting, there are going to be some of you in here like, well, I'm not a parent. How is any of this applicable to me? And I'm going to tell you that if you play a role in mentoring a child, in discipling a child, in being a godly influence to a child, today and next week is for you. So yes, I am talking to you, and we're looking at parent and parenting. But if you are playing a role in mentoring, shaping, discipling a child, these words are for you as well. And so I start by saying this. Look, we need to start by asking an important question. And the question is, what are our goals as parents? See, especially for those of us who want to raise our kids biblically, we should know that as we talk with parents in the world, be it at soccer, at baseball, or at school, there are many things that those of us who hold to a Christian worldview and those who don't, there are going to be many things that we can agree upon, some common goals. We often want our kids to be well-behaved. We want them to work hard. We want them to be self-sufficient when they're older. And so we can talk about these kind of things with parents from all walks of life. See, but we must recognize that if we want to raise our kids biblically, if we want to raise our kids through the lens of Scripture, there are going to be certain goals that we have that are going to be different than those around us. See, the goals that we have are going to flow from God's goals for humanity. So I truly believe that for those of us who desire to parent through the lens of Scripture, who desire to be biblical parents, we're going to have two overarching goals. It's, this is what we're going to look at over these next 2 weeks. The two goals, 2 weeks, two sermons, two Sundays. So these are the two goals. The first one is that our kids would have a spiritual life. And by this, of course we want our kids to be well-behaved. We want them to be able to have a good job. See, but if that's all that we have in mind, if that's our only end game in life for our kids, then we're being unloving and we're not serving them well. See, from Scripture, we know that this is not the only life. We have life on earth, but for those who confess faith in Jesus, there is eternity with him. There's an eternal life after this. And so if we're not preparing our children for an eternity with Jesus, if we're not praying, if we're not teaching them, pointing them to Christ, who is the only hope of salvation, then we're pointing them to a very short-term form of happiness, but not ultimate joy. See, that's goal number one, that our kids would have faith in Jesus. The second goal, and this is what we're going to talk about next week, so I'm just going to prep you guys for next week. The second goal is really the glory of God, or leading our families in such a way that God is glorified. See, because that's why he created the world, right? We see it in Adam and Eve. He made them and sent them on a task, which was to go into the world, be fruitful, multiply, which basically meant go into the world and bring my glory. You, Adam and Eve, you are my image bearers. Go and show everybody how amazing I am. One author puts it this way, birthing and raising children whose lives imitate Christ is how parents fill the earth with God's glory, because Jesus Christ is the glory of God. That's next week's sermon. We'll get there. But today, see, for those of us who want to, or maybe for those of us who wanted to parent from a biblical point of view, see, we wanted more for our kids because we understand that biblical parenting isn't just about the outcome of their lives. Biblical parenting is about shaping their hearts in such a way that points them to Jesus. A man once wrote, "It cannot be said that the subject is a new one. The world is old, and we have the experience of nearly 6,000 years to help us. We live in a day when there's a mighty zeal for education in every quarter. We hear of new schools rising on all sides, maybe not in Surrey. We're told of new systems, new books for the young, of every sort of description. And still, the vast majority of children are manifestly not trained in the way that they should go. For when they grow up to man's estate, they don't walk with God." Those are great words. And they sound as though they could have been written in 2025 or maybe 2024. But these words were written over 160 years ago by a man named J.C. Ryle in a book called The Duty of Parents. You see, and Ryle was right, because the vast majority of children are not trained in the way that they should go. And if a child is not trained, is that the fault of the church or the home? You see, friends, as we examine the book of Proverbs, we will begin to see that the wisdom we impart on our children isn't just about correcting mistakes or teaching behavior. No, the wisdom we seek to impart on our children is about cultivating hearts that fear the Lord and that walk in his ways. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instructions in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in hearing. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, friends, for many commentators, Proverbs 1, verse 7 represents the key theme of the book, which again is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. I need to stop here just real quick and make a quick observation, one that was already made by another pastor. And it's that when you read through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is going to present four different types of men to you. See, and the author Solomon, he will go out of his way to elevate one of these men above all the others. So we read through Proverbs and we come across the fool. See, he is foolish because in spite of godly wisdom and knowledge, the fool is one who says, no, I got this on my own. I can do this by myself. I am self-sufficient. So he is a fool. We also come across the simpleton. Now, he is simple to no fault of his own. He's simply simple because, well, no one taught him any better. No one has discipled him in the things of the Lord, and so he remains simple. There's also the evil man. See, the evil man is one who loves to cause destruction, division, and pain. Sometimes they do it in the name of the Lord. That is an evil man. And of course, there's the wise man. He is the one whose foundation is God, who fears the Lord. You see, friends, because the fear of the Lord is an important concept throughout the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs. It indicates an awe of God. It's because a person who fears God shows it by being loyal to him, being faithful to his covenant, and being obedient to his commands. And when we read through the book of Proverbs, we will begin to see that the fear of the Lord involves humility. Humility because he is God and we are not. And righteousness or right living in such a way that points to Jesus. But, good but, right? How does all of this relate to our parenting? And it does, because when you read through the Proverbs, you're going to see the concept of family undermines many of the sayings. Fathers occurs in about 15 verses, mothers in about 11, sons in about 44, and husbands and wives, they are exhorted to maintain an exclusively monogamous marriage relationship. Because what is the point of marriage if not to be a visible manifestation of Christ's love for the church? To be a gospel demonstrated to your children, to show them what marriage is like. But let's come back to our opening point, which was to those of us who desire to parent through the lens of Scripture, our goals are going to be greater than just giving our kids good life on earth. What should drive us is preparing our kids for when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. However, in order for moms and dads to prepare their kids, the first thing that needs to happen is moms, dads, parents, guardians, mentors, we need to grow in our fear and knowledge of God. Solomon writes that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, because as parents, our duty is to cultivate this fear in our own hearts. See, because there's a reason why when you get on a plane, they ask you to put on your mask first before you can help somebody else. And this same principle it applies to our parenting. Because before we can cultivate a fear of the Lord in the hearts of our kids, we need to make sure that we've cultivated that fear of the Lord in our own hearts. And it starts with us growing in our knowledge of God. And so we grow in this knowledge when we seek him in prayer. We grow in this knowledge when we study his word. We grow in this knowledge when we live lives that reflect the gospel. So friends, in order to know him, you have to spend time with him. And the more time you spend with him, you begin to grow in awe of him. Why? Because he is God, the creator of heaven and earth. He is God, and you are not. So we seek the Lord in prayer because it robs us of this foolish notion that we can do life on our own. We come to him in prayer because he is our Father. Now, this was not my case, and so maybe it's you, but anybody here growing up who had a dad who was present in their lives? By show of hands, any of you had a healthy fear of your dad? Right? Yeah, look at you. Most of you guys, and that's legit. And why? Did that fear of your dad, did it push you away from him or push you towards him? It pushed towards him. Why? Because you wanted to be around him. Even though you were in awe of him, it pushed you to him. And that's what God desires from us. We come to him through our prayer. We're saying, God, you are greater than I. You're saying you are God and I am not. And so we pray. Friends, growing in our knowledge, in our fear, in the knowledge of the Lord, it involves studying his word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as we spend time with him through our prayers, we seek him in his word. The hope is that the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we become increasingly more like him. We live in submission to what he wants rather than our own desires. God is God and I am not. And what should all this do? What should all this lead to is a life that reflects the truth of the gospel. Or put another way, live like Jesus. See, children need to see what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. They need to see their parents going to God in prayer. They need to see their parents studying God's word. See, and so here's the thing, friends. If today in this building is the only day your children see you read this, there's a problem. If today in this building is the only day your children see you pray, there is a problem. See, friends, our kids need to see their parents living in such a way that points to Jesus. See, but here's the thing. We can't expect this in our kids if we don't model it first. You have to know him to show him. The beginning of raising children who will have faith in Christ starts with us, moms and dads, mentors and mentees, being people who fear the Lord ourselves. See, and as we grow in our knowledge and the fear of the Lord, then we then guide our kids towards Christ's likeness. Proverbs 22 tells us that we are to train a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is perhaps one of the best known verses in Proverbs when it comes to child training. But a lot of people, they've gotten themselves in trouble with this verse, or you know, they've gotten themselves mad at God because of this verse, because they took what was meant to be a principle and applied it as a guarantee. And then when their children are no longer living and walking with God, then they get mad at God because, well, God, you promised that if I do this, this is the outcome. Speaking on this verse, one commentator notes, he said, a proverb is a literary device whereby a general truth is brought to bear on a specific situation. Many of the Proverbs are not absolute guarantees, for they express truths that are not necessarily conditioned by prevailing circumstances. Let me put it this way. This verse describes a pattern, not a promise. Children are responsible for their choices regardless of their parents' training. Still, this should not stop us from doing all that we can to guide our kids towards Christ-likeness. Our jobs as parents is to take our children from knowing nothing to being responsible adults. See, there are lots of things we want to instruct them in, practical things like brush your teeth, do the laundry, helpful things like how to cut the lawn or how to unload the dishwasher. These are all good things. But the direct commands we get in Scripture have nothing to do with these areas. The biblical mandate from God is that we are to train our kids according to his ways as stated in his book. In fact, one of the direct commands we get from God is this: fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Here is the command. Don't do this, God says. Do this instead. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Friends, what else does it mean if not to point our children in the right direction throughout their formative years so that when they get old enough to make their own decisions, they will stay on the same path? But this is a massive challenge, right? Because part of guarding our kids or part of guiding our kids towards Christ-likeness becomes our discipline of them. We must discipline our children. Now, notice I said discipline and not punish. Punishment, you know, is giving a criminal what they deserve. And unless you're in here, and maybe you're a judge in here, and well done, but like, unless you're a real judge, this is not our business. Punishment is God's business. There will be a day when God judges everyone fairly and rightly. Until then, we are not to punish those who are subordinate to us. We should instead point them or guide them to the saving hope of Jesus to avoid God's just punishment. And so we discipline our children to grow them in godliness. When it comes to discipline, friends, you know, Hebrews 12 becomes a great resource since the writer shows the nature of God's discipline of his children. You know, and Daniel did a great job reading that for us this morning. And in Hebrews 12, we get this great parallel between the nature of God's discipline for us and our discipline of our kids. We don't have time. Honestly, I could have a whole class on that, but we don't have time to walk through all of Hebrews 12. But it can be summed up like this. The point of all of this discipline, verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? So that we would share in his holiness. So that we would share in his holiness. Did you catch the point of discipline? Okay, discipline is about, it's about our Christ-likeness. It's about pointing our kids to Jesus. It's about the very transformation of their souls. But as our kids get older, how we approach them in discipline changes. As they get older, there becomes this awkward tension between power and influence. Now, we must recognize that power and influence are different things. Power is the ability to force somebody to do something. Influence is the ability to affect a person's character. And godly character is what we want to instill in our kids. See, but here's the thing, right? Over time, we will have less and less power over our kids. But hopefully, if we do this properly, we will have increased influence. And this influence is key in the teenage years because you won't be able to force your teenager to do some things, which I'm sure some of you are finding out right now. See, they'll make their own decisions most of the time. The ability to influence your 16, your 17, your 18-year-old starts with effective discipline when they're two. And so, friends, we teach them. We discipline them in the Lord. But I also believe part of guiding our kids towards Christ's likeness is we have to release them. A book I've enjoyed reading is called 1 Million Arrows. And in there, the author encourages Christian parents to view their children as arrows we send out into the world for God's glory. It's because ultimately we know that a man will leave his mother and father. A.W. Tozer, who is an Alliance theologian and pastor, you know, I like how he approached 1 Peter 5:8. And you know 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And this is what Tozer writes. It is a delightful thing when you know that you're close enough to the adversary that you can hear him roar. Too many Christians never get into lion country. So friends, why is it? Why is it that too many Christians? Why are we afraid to go into lion country? Is our fear of the enemy greater than our trust in our God? It's because if we truly trusted God, then we would release our arrows into lion country, knowing that we've done all that we could to prepare them and equip them to do battle with the roaring lion. Friends, to release our kids is to raise them to know that they are an integral part to the building up of God's people and his kingdom. Dennis Rainey, he put this, he says, your job, our job for 21 years is to raise children to be God-honoring, effective adults who want to fulfill God's mission for their lives. Every arrow has a mission for which it and it alone was designed to fill. You can't ensure your arrow hits its bullseye. but you can point them, you can guide them in the right direction. So we've seen that for us parents, for guardians, we must first grow in our fear of the knowledge of God. Then we guide our kids towards Christ's likeness. And finally, we guard them against destruction. Solomon writes, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything else flows from it. And see, here he's imploring his son and us as the readers to keep our hearts with all vigilance, to guard it against all else. But the question is why? The answer is a simple one. It's one that flows from the words of Christ in Luke chapter 6. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So friends, we help our kids protect their hearts at all costs. But if we kept reading in Proverbs 4, there'd be a whole list that Solomon will implore us to guard against. You know, he will say, put away from you crooked speech, put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So what's he getting at here? See, the idea, friends, is that we teach our children to guard the whole person. Mind, speech, look, and walk. We teach them that the inner person must be right because it is the source of all else. But we can't just leave the outer to work itself out. Part of guarding our kids' hearts is protecting them from influences that will lead them away from God. It may mean putting boundaries on what they watch. It may mean putting boundaries on the type of friends that your kids associate with. But part of what it looks like to guard and to guide our kids towards Christ's likeness, friends, we need to teach them to be discerning, to guard their hearts. And so parents grow in their fear and the knowledge of God. Then we guide our kids towards Christ's likeness while also guarding them against destruction. But if we do this, if we're going to be committed to doing this, people who are going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, people who are going to guide our kids towards Christ's likeness, people who are going to guard our kids' hearts against destruction, then what's the implication of all this? And three that I can see. The first is this. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you money, and it's going to cost you effort. See, if you want your kid to be a good violinist, well, you make them practice the violin 30 minutes a day. If you want them to be a good hockey or baseball player, you take them to a 60-minute practice 3 times a week. So if you want your kids to be biblically literate, biblically minded, if we truly want to bring our kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then we had better hope to spend the same amount of time to family discipleship as we do to those other activities. So it's going to cost you. Implication number two, and this one may be a little harder, and it's that we can't assume new birth. We have to. We must look for fruit. One Christian author, when asked how he and his wife went about raising their 5 kids who were all still walking with the Lord, you know, the author said, we didn't want to assume something that wasn't there. We didn't want to assume new birth. You see, because a big mistake or a common mistake that people and parents make is that we assume that our children are saved if they say the sinner's prayer. Now, when I say the sinner's prayer, I mean you come forward at a church youth event and you say something like, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I need new life. I know you died for my sins and I want to be a Christian. Now, before you throw anything at me, hear me. The sinner's prayer is not a bad thing in and of itself. The mistake is in trusting the action rather than what it should lead to. And what it should lead to is a transformed life, a life evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Bible's emphasis is never on, did you pray a prayer? But the Bible's emphasis is always on, is there fruit? Is there good fruit in your life? See, friends, our kids are part of the mission. But we need to be careful. We don't treat them as little missionaries. We don't treat them as Christians without working out hard that they understand the truth of the gospel. A former friend He's still a friend. He used to be my youth pastor and a youth sponsor. He's now a pastor in Vancouver. He used to pastor down to the road at the bigger church, youth and young adults, and kind of sharing his experience of taking some youth and young adults on a mission trip. Jeremy shared this with me. He said, "Like it is foolish to send someone on a mission trip when they don't know the gospel and they aren't living it. They will be ineffective and will also be tempted by the values of culture. This is why many first-year Christian college students walk away from the church. See, their faith usually consists of external actions done to go along with their parents." You catch that, right? Their faith usually consists of doing external actions done to go along with their parents. But they were never discipled in them. Again, that's the simpleton, right? Once these kids get out of their new environment where everybody is having fun, drinking, hooking up, they have nothing to keep them from it because their hearts were never made new. Friends, let's not assume something there is no evidence of. In Ezekiel, we read, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." One of my favorite theologians. I like him because of his name. A.W. Pink, he says this. He says, "The new birth is very much more than the shedding of a few tears due to some temporary remorse over sin. It is far more than changing of over course of life, the leaving off of bad habits and substituting good ones. It is something different from the mere cherishing and practicing noble ideas. It goes deeper than coming forward and taking some popular evangelist by the hand or signing a pledge card or joining a church. New birth is no mere turning over a new leaf. It is the inception and reception of new life. It is no mere reformation, meaning it's not just about making your life better. It is transformation. In short, new birth is a miracle, the supernatural operation of God. It is radical, revolutionary, and life-lasting." This is what we're praying for our kids, friends. This is what we desperately ask the Lord to do, is to make them alive, because without it, nothing else matters. But we need to see the evidence of this new heart. See, some of us may think that we're raising godly kids. In fact, what we're doing is we're creating more rich young rulers, those who know all the right answers, but whose hearts don't belong to Christ. And so we need to see the evidence of this new heart. We need to see the evidence of fruit in their lives. And final application is this. It's worth it. It's worth it. So we need to remember the end goal. We need to parent with the end in mind. Or put another way, no interest should weigh you so much as their eternal interest. No part of them should be as dear to you as a part of them that will never die. But why? Because the believing parent labors to prepare each child for the day of judgment. You see, friends, all our parenting is about leading our kids to Jesus, to the day we hope they will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." See, and that's what our first goal of biblical parenting is all about. We labor so that our children would have a spiritual life. But in order for that to happen, friends, we must be those committed to growing in our knowledge of God, committed to guiding our kids towards Christ's likeness, committed to guarding them against destruction. Next week, we're going to look at what it looks like to lead our families for God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for you and your presence with us this morning. Father, I pray for those in here who play a role in shaping and mentoring and discipling a child for you. Father, let us be men and women who hold steadfastly to your truth, doing all that we can to point the little ones to the hope that is found in Christ alone. We love you. We praise you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.